Good morning, everyone. I'm going to invite you to turn to three passages in the Word of God. The first is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and we're going to read verse 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 3. Paul is the one that is writing here, and this is what he writes. 1 Thessalonians 4, 3, "For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality." The next verse is 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 9, 10, and 11. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, 10, and 11. Paul once again is writing, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." And one final verse in Peter, 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, we're going to read verses 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. This time Peter is the writer. And in 1 John 1, 15 and 16, this is what he writes. "But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" And we will stop our reading there for now. The topic that I want to talk about is sanctification. What does the Word of God say about sanctification? And of course, to begin this topic, we need to think about our God. He is a holy God. His name is holy. He is righteous and perfect in all his work. He is the standard for holy living. He is separate from evil. He dwells in a high and holy place, and his eyes are too pure to look on evil. All these things are found in the Word of God. He also dwells not just in a high and holy place, but the Bible tells us in Isaiah 57, verse 15, that he dwells with him that is of a contrite or a repentant, humble spirit. That, to me, is amazing. His place where he lives is holy. His character and his person, he is holy, pure. And if you and I want to walk with God, if you and I want to enjoy a holy God, then we too must be holy. That is, we must be sanctified. We have been called to be holy. In fact, in the book of Leviticus, five times over, we read, "Be holy, for I am holy," God says. And Peter is the one that picks up on that. And he writes about your conduct and my conduct. In all your conduct, we are to be holy. Now, this is a very difficult topic, simply because none of us feel holy. We all are aware of our sinfulness. We're aware of our hypocrisy. We're aware of what goes on in our mind and the sins that we do outwardly. And as a result, it's hard. It's hard for me. It's hard for everyone to talk about the topic of holiness. But there it is in the Word of God. The Bible tells us that we are to be holy. God is holy. And if you're going to enjoy a holy God, if you're going to walk with him, then we too must be holy. And this, of course, is the reason why we first need to be saved, because we are sinful. and there will be no sin in heaven. God's eyes are too pure to look upon sin. And yet he sent his Son, who was made sin for us. And the wrath of God came upon his Son, who took our sin so that we can be forgiven, and so that we can be saved, so that we can be justified, and so that we actually can be characterized by holiness. Most of the time, we seem to be characterized by sin. It's part of our nature. It's part of being a human. Sin is all around us. Sin is in us. Sin affects us. We enjoy some sin. We don't enjoy other sin, and yet we still do it. We're a slave to sin, the Bible says. That's one of the reasons why we need to be saved from sin. But I suppose if we're going to start by thinking about this topic of holiness, we really need to define what sin really is. And there are many things that can be said, but one of the things that I think is the most helpful is to remember that sin is rebellion against God. The principle of rebellion is, I will have my way. My will, not God's will, be done. That's, in effect, what sin really is. It's rebellion against God. We may not think of it all the time as rebellion, but essentially it's going our own direction, our own way. We wander off or in our own paths because we want to do what we want to do, and we don't want to listen to anyone else, especially we don't want to listen to God. And so we're in rebellion against God. The world is in rebellion against God, and that is sin. Sin is any immoral act that breaks God's law. All illegal acts are immoral. And when we break God's law, it is sin. Sin is an offense to God. Billy Graham once said, our society strives to avoid any possibility of offending anyone except God. We don't seem to have a problem offending God, but that's what sin is. Sin is an offense to God. Sin is doing wrong things. In James chapter 4 and verse 17, we read, therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. And so sin is doing wrong things, thinking wrong things, saying wrong things. This is sin. But really, it all comes down to rebellion. It all comes down to the will. God's will or your will? What will you have? It is always a struggle in marriage. It's always a struggle in business, always a struggle with world powers. The whole issue is, which way are we going to go? My way or the highway? My will, not God's, be done. That is the principle of rebellion, and that is sin. And this is in all mankind. Each one of us has a sense of rebellion against God. We want to control our own destiny. We want to control our own direction. We want to be in charge and in control because we're afraid if we give up that control to someone else or something else, that maybe they will not have our best interest in mind. Or maybe we believe that we know better than God or better than anyone else. And so we push our agenda and we try to do things our own way. That's sin. The Bible tells us the result of sin, first of all, is separation from God. Isaiah 59:2 says, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. The result of sin is a separation from God. The result of sin is a slavery. Jesus says in John 8:34, whoever commits sin is a slave to sin. It's like an addiction. We cannot stop it. As I have often said, there are sins which I do because I like. There are other sins that I do. I don't know why I do it, because I don't like to do it. And yet it characterizes me. It's almost as if there's something inside me driving me in that direction. Part of human nature. The Bible says it's the sin nature in all of us. The result of sin is death. Romans 6:23, the payment of sin is death. Someone once said that sin doesn't make you bad, it makes you dead. And we are dead people walking around. One day the executioner will carry out the execution. The payment of sin is death. The paycheck will come one day. That's the result of sin. The result of sin is punishment, banishment from God, banishment from heaven, banishment to hell, banishment forever. The result of sin is there's no hope. We are without hope. Without a Savior, there is no hope for humankind to be saved from sin. There is nothing in my flesh that can produce a change. Nothing in my flesh that can release me from the chains of sin. Nothing I do can do it. I'm without hope. If there is no gospel, if there is no salvation, if there is no Savior, then there is no hope. What is life without hope? If it wasn't for hope of having a better family, having a better house, having a better job, having a better career, having a better situation, what would life be if there was no hope? We need hope. And yet the result of sin is that we are without hope. Without God, without a Savior, there is nothing we can do. Well, we read in God's Word that there is a Savior, that there is a God who loves to save people from their sins. And that's what humankind needs. That's what you need, and that's what I need. We need to be saved from sin. It's true that we need forgiveness of sin. Thank God, in salvation, God forgives people of their sins. But he does more than just forgive people of their sins. He saves people from their sins. We don't have to have a life that is characterized by sin. We don't have to be standing over a grave one day. Maybe it's your grave and other people standing over it and saying, wow, what a great sinner he was. In life, he really knew how to deceive. In life, he was so impatient, so unloving, so unforgiving. Would you like people to stand over your grave and say that those were the things that characterized your life? Because those are the things that characterize humankind. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life consumes us. And that's what characterizes us. Do you want to be characterized that way? Or would you like to be saved from such a lifestyle? Would you like to be saved from your sins? God's in the business not only of forgiving people, but of saving people from their sins. The church should not be characterized by people who are sinners. Of course, we all struggle with sin, which is what I'm going to talk about today. We have our struggles with sin. We're not perfect people. But we also should not be people who lay down and say, this is who I am, this is how I was created, and therefore I'm just going to give in to it and be a sinner. A person who truly understands what salvation is recognizes that we are not to be a people who are characterized by sin. We are to be holy, and God has called us to be holy. So what is holiness and what is sanctification? There are three sides to sanctification. And before we talk about anything else, we need to look at it from three angles. First of all, there is positional sanctification. And that's found in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 14. And in Hebrews chapter 10 verse 14, we read, "For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. We also read in 1 John 4:17, we read at the end of that verse in 1 John 4:17, as he is, that is, as Jesus is, so are we in this world. And so we have to talk first about positional sanctification, because this is our position in Christ. We are as he is in the world. God looks at us and sees the believer as sanctified, as holy. He looks down and he sees a forgiven sinner, not in the state that he is in right now, but in what he one day will be. He sees the finished product. He sees us as sanctified. We are covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. He is our Savior. He is our protector. He is the one who shields us. And God sees us as he sees his Son, because we are in Christ. A believer is in Christ. And so when you cry out to God for salvation, save me from my sins, the implication of that prayer is quite simple. I don't want to be characterized by sin. I don't want the judgment of sin to fall upon me. I don't want to bear the penalty. I don't want to be separated from God. I know I need to be forgiven because I know I'm a sinner, and I don't want to be consumed or saturated with sin. God, can you save me? Save me from myself. Save me from my sins. God's in the business of doing that. Immediately he forgives you of your sin. Immediately he justifies you. Immediately he sanctifies your life. You are now in Christ, and as he sees Christ, he sees you sanctified. And as a result of the work of Christ, that one sacrifice that he made on Calvary's cross has forever perfected those that are being sanctified. There is no other sacrifice that is needed. No other thing that needs to be done. That one sacrifice was enough to forever sanctify you. And so we are positionally sanctified. Practically, we are not like the Lord Jesus. Practically, we still sin. But our position in Christ, God sees us as he sees his Son. There is no other way to be purged from our sins and set apart from God except through Calvary's cross. His sacrifice is the one that can purge the conscience clear of sin and set us apart to God. So now, instead of being a slave to sin, we are now a slave to Christ, a slave to God. We are now set apart for him. That's part of sanctification. We now belong to him. We are now on that side. So this is positional sanctification. And at the moment of salvation, God calls you a saint. So we read all throughout the New Testament in places like Romans chapter 1, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1. You know, in many of Paul's letters, he begins that letter talking to the saints that are in Corinth, the saints that are in Ephesus, the saints that are in Rome. He sees us as saints. We don't have to wait until we die and do some kind of miracle or wait a period of time in order to become a saint. The Bible calls you a saint. The moment you trust Christ as your Savior, when you're part of the family of God, you are now sanctified. You are now a saint. We are called holy. In Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, we are called holy brethren. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, we're reminded that we are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So God sees us as holy. That's the positional sanctification. And yet there's now a second side of sanctification, and that is the practical side of sanctification. And so in John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus is praying right before he goes to the cross. And he's praying for his own. He's praying for his disciples and all the people who will be his disciples in the future. And in John 17, 17, he prays, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. And so from this verse, Jesus is praying for his own. and he's praying for their sanctification. This is practical sanctification. We read it also in a well-known verse, at least it ought to be a verse that we've all memorized, in 1 John 1:9, where we read, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a wonderful verse. You and I can seek God's forgiveness when, as believers, we sin. Because as believers, we will sin. In 1 John chapter 1, it talks about, you know, if you say that you have not sinned, you're a liar. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. My little children, I'm writing these things to you, 1 John 2, verse 1, so that you will not sin. But if you do sin, you have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. And so the Bible recognizes, and God recognizes, that though we are positionally sanctified, practically we do not feel holy. Practically we still struggle with sin. And this is what we need to talk about today. There is also final and ultimate sanctification. This is the third side of sanctification. And it's found in Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm going to read from Ephesians 5, beginning in verse 25. And this is what we read. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. And so these verses show us that the purpose of God in salvation is to one day present you, a former sinner, without any hope, to present you before the Father, faultless, without blame, without any sin, the work of sanctification to be final and complete, finished. So that when we are in heaven, we're no longer going to be struggling with sin. We're no longer going to be dealing with this issue. It's going to be final. It's going to be permanent. And the work that God began in us on the day that he saved us is a work that he's going to finish. It's not going to be finished on this side of eternity. But it will be finished when we're in the presence of God. Right now, we are dealing with practical sanctification. We struggle with sin. But the church should not be characterized by sin. We should be characterized as holy, a holy people. If you are genuinely saved, if you genuinely cried out to God, save me from my sins, and God saved you, then he will complete a work, and he will not have you with a life that is characterized by sin. He's going to be working in your life, producing fruit, the fruit of righteousness in your life. And so today, I want to talk about the way God sanctifies the believer. And we're just going to do an overview of it today, and the will of the Lord, we'll do more in the future. But there are five ways that God sanctifies the believer. And the first way he sanctifies the believer is by the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we read that in Romans chapter 15 and verse 16. And so in Romans 15:16 it says, that I might be a minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering of the Gentiles might be acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. There are other verses to read. But one of the ways that God sanctifies us is by the Holy Spirit. Now, one of the things that I learned in doing this study is that sanctification is not the work of man. It is the work of God. Sanctification is not trying to prove that you belong to Jesus Christ. Sanctification is not trying to protect yourself from sin. We should, of course, work hard not to sin against God, but it's not the work of protecting yourself from sin. It's a work which God will do in your life that will clean you, purge you, so that you will be holy. So it's not just staying away from sin. Sanctification is not the process of doing something to prove that you are saved. Sanctification happens in five ways. The first is the work of the Holy Spirit. He is the power that is at work in the believer's life. If you are a believer, he's in your life, and he's working there. He's there to bring about sanctification in your life. Well, what does he do? Well, he does many things. He does at least 20 things. He is hard at work on your behalf. He regenerates your life so that salvation is not just a reformation, not just coming to God, making a decision. No, he regenerates you. He transforms your life. He gives you new birth. It begins there. He baptizes you into the body of Christ so that you're now part of the family of God. He indwells the believer. It's amazing that one of the persons of the Godhead desires and wants and is content to dwell in your life. If there's ever a reason to want to be holy, it's because the living God dwells in you and me. He's content to do that, but he's there to clean up your life and my life. He seals the believer. That is, the Father seals the believer with the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is with you, guaranteeing that you're going to get all the way to the other side. He's never going to leave you. He's never going to stop the struggle. He's never going to give up the fight. He's never going to say, well, this is a hard case and I'm giving up and I'm leaving. He's never going to do that. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. It's all part of your sanctification. The Holy Spirit's going to fill your life too. He's not going to fill your life with sin. He's not going to fill your life with the world. He's going to fill your life with Christ. He gives gifts to the believers so that the body of Christ can function and work together and so that we can be more beautiful. He comforts the believer. You know, we need comforting, not just when a believer dies or a person dies. We need comforting because we still sin and struggle with sin. And the Spirit of God is there to comfort us when we sin. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. And we can be comforted in that. He empowers and strengthens God's servants so that we can do the things that God wants us to do. He testifies and bears witness that we belong to Christ so that when we are struggling with sin, we can be reminded that though we struggle with sin, we belong to Jesus Christ. He produces fruit in us, the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control, all those things. The Spirit of God is producing in the believer's life. He prays for you. And he will one day raise you up to life. All these things the Spirit of God is doing on your behalf because he wants to see your life sanctified. So sanctification is the work of the Holy Spirit. But it's not just the work of the Holy Spirit. Number two, it's the work of Jesus Christ as well. Jesus Christ also sanctifies the believer. And so we read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. And in 1 Corinthians 1:30, we read, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." And so we have all these things in Christ. Four things this verse mentions. We have wisdom from God in Christ. We have righteousness in Christ. We have redemption in Christ. And we have sanctification in Christ. Now, we're familiar with the fact that the Bible teaches righteousness is apart from works. You cannot earn your righteousness. You cannot work to be righteous. Righteousness is apart from works. And sanctification is apart from works also. It is a work of God. The Spirit of God is going to be doing it. The Son of God is going to be doing it. And there are others that we will mention in a few moments. Now, does that mean there's nothing for us to do? Of course, we are to yield to the Lord. We are to allow the Lord to do a work in our lives. All that is true. But what's going to produce the thing inside me that's going to want to yield to God? This is the work of God. The Spirit of God is going to be moving in your life, working to produce produce sanctification. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, is working to produce sanctification in your life. Christ loved the church and gave himself for the church that he might sanctify her. He is in the business. His desire is to see you holy. And if he went all the way to the cross to save you from your sin, then he's also going to finish the work of saving you from being characterized by sin. So what does he do? Well, he became a savior. There's no salvation in any other. No other name under heaven given to men whereby we must be saved. You cannot be holy if you do not have the Savior. You cannot be holy if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior. If he has not saved you from your sins, you will never be holy. So it starts with him being a Savior, but then it moves to him being a shepherd also. And as a shepherd, Jesus Christ is guiding your life. You say, where's he guiding me? He's guiding you on paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's guiding you out of sin. That's why we are to follow him. We read in John chapter 10, Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I recently saw a YouTube video of some tourists who were at a place where there were many sheep and there was a shepherd. And the shepherd challenged them, go call out to the sheep. I'll tell you what to say and call out to the sheep. And so the first tourist called out to the sheep and the sheep just ignored his voice. And then his wife came up and she called out to the sheep and the sheep ignored the voice. And then the shepherd stood up and said this same word. And all these hundreds of sheep stopped eating, looked up, and started to gather to where the shepherd was. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Doesn't it make sense that we would follow the Lord? We cried out to God for salvation. Save me from my sins. Can you do that? God says, of course I can do that. Come. Follow me. Oh, wait a minute, God. Wait, maybe you didn't understand what I was trying to communicate to you. I'm not interested in following you. I'm interested in you saving me. You know, a lot of people recognize that God is a God of love. And because he's a God of love, their desire is that God would simply love them. You know, let me live my life any way I want. Let me go in my direction. My will, not yours, be done. And when I come to the end of life, just love me, God. That's not how salvation works. When we come to God for salvation, we come to Jesus Christ. We come to him because we have nowhere else to turn. We cannot rescue ourselves from sin. We cannot turn. We cannot change the way we are. We cannot break the chains of sin. There is nothing we can do. We recognize our situation, and we come to someone who has the key, who knows what to do, who can actually break the chains of sin and rescue us. And he calls us to follow him. So he's a shepherd. And he's guiding your life out of sin. That's why a believer is dependent on Jesus Christ. He's a shepherd. And he'll guide you out of sin. He's also a high priest. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, We read, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And so the book of Hebrews talks all about the high priestly ministry of Jesus Christ. Jesus is a savior, Jesus is a shepherd, and Jesus is a high priest, and we need a high priest because we struggle with sin. And we can go to that high priest. He's a mediator between God and man. As a high priest, he prays for us that our faith will not fail. He does so many things on our behalf. He is our high priest. And he's that way for us. And when we sin and Satan accuses us in front of God, Jesus Christ is our high priest and says, I paid for that sin. I paid, this man, this woman is covered by the blood of Christ. That one sacrifice sanctifies him forever. No other sacrifice is needed. And so Jesus Christ is a high priest for us. He's also Lord. He's not just a savior, not just a shepherd, not just a high priest, but he's Lord. The Bible tells us that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that he is Lord. So when's it going to happen? For the sinner who's in rebellion against God, believing that they can overthrow God, they can overcome him, they can break the restraints that God has, and they can just go their own way. One day they will stand before the Lord Jesus and they will bow the knee and they will say, I couldn't do it. I could not finish the rebellion. I could not overcome you and overthrow you. And I acknowledge that you're greater than me, I acknowledge that you are Lord. And then they will be sent to a lost eternity. But right now, you and I have this opportunity to come to him now. To acknowledge that we are lost, sinful, undone, without any hope, and come to a Savior who's kind and gracious and merciful and loving and patient and so many other things. And he desires so much, not just to forgive you, but to save you from your sins. And we can bow at his feet and beg him, save me. Save me, dear God, from my sins. And God will immediately save us. We need to recognize who he is. He is Lord. All these things Jesus is and more for you because he wants you to be saved. Now we don't have any time to go through the other three. I'm just going to mention them today. We'll do it another time. But the third way that God sanctifies us is through God the Father. So God the Spirit sanctifies us, God the Father sanctifies us, and God the Spirit and God the Son sanctifies us. Right now, what does God the Father do to sanctify your life? He does two things mainly. In John chapter 15, he is pruning your life. He's a gardener who prunes your life. There are things in your life that are not necessarily sinful, but they're not helping you to produce fruit. And those are things which eventually God would like to see out of your life. They're not necessarily sinful, but they're things that are not helping you to bear more fruit. And so he'd like us to recognize this, and he's in the business of pruning our lives. He's also doing something else in Hebrews chapter 12. He's chastening us or disciplining us as a father would discipline a child. When we're hard-bent to go in our own path and wander away from God, God the Father will discipline his people. We recently bought a dog. I'm not too happy about that, but, you know, I have a little daughter. And we bought a dog a year ago. It's a small dog. And from time to time, my wife and I take the dog out for a walk, and we have one of those retractable leashes. And as we're walking the dog, my wife has the leash, and the dog's running all over the street and running around us and tangling us in the leash and things like that. And I say to my wife, can't you get that dog to just walk by your side? She doesn't seem to be able to do it. So I grab the leash, and I say, I'll show you how it's done. And as the dog starts to pull away, I yank that leash, and I tell that dog, you're going to stay right by my side till you learn until I no longer have to yank that cord anymore, until I no longer have to discipline in any way, you're going to learn to walk by my side. And the Father does that to us too. We may wander, we may desire to go in our own direction, but there's God the Father who will discipline your life so that you will learn to listen to him. So he's involved in our sanctification as well. And then there's a fourth way that God sanctifies us. It's the word of God. Psalm 119:11 says, "Your word I hide in my heart." Why? "So I will not sin against you." Do you want to sin against God? If you don't want to sin against God, then hide God's word in your heart, because that's the fourth way that God uses to sanctify us. And finally, the fifth way, the people of God. As iron sharpens iron, so a friend will sharpen you. God uses the people of God to sanctify us. The people of God are not always pleasant, but we learn to be patient. We learn to be forgiving. We learn to be merciful. We learn to have the character of Christ in us towards other people. So God uses the people of God in our sanctification. Now we're out of time here, but there's five ways that God sanctifies the believer. And that tells me that he's doing everything he can to make you holy. If you're a genuine believer, then it will be your desire that God will do that work in your life. If you're not a genuine believer, then you need to come to Jesus Christ as your Savior so that he can break those chains and set you free. Let's pray. Our God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are grateful that your word does tell us much information that we need to know about how to be holy. And our Father, we are plagued with sin. It is all around us. It is in us. We are prone to wander, and we very often wander away from you. We pray, Lord, that you would continue the work that you began in us as believers, that you will discipline us when we need to be disciplined, that you will prune us when we need to be pruned, that we would learn to follow the shepherd's voice and listen to him and let him guide us out of sin, that we will allow the Spirit of God to clean our lives and to expose the sin that is still prevalent within us, that we will allow the Word of God to have an influence over our lives. We pray, Lord, that we would see the people of God much differently, that we would recognize that the work that you have done in us, in our lives, it must have been difficult for you in the sense that we were hard and that you needed to be patient and merciful to us. And we pray that we would be that way towards other people as well. We're thankful, Lord, for a complete salvation that you give us. We pray that we would understand it more and more. In Jesus' name, amen.